Now turn again, please, in your Bible, to your Bible, and this time I would like to begin reading with you in the book of the Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and what I would like to do is to read in the Bible about students and schools. And I would like to direct my comments to those who are students here today, because many of you will be leaving this conference, and by 8 o'clock, if you're from a lazy school, 9 o'clock, whatever time it is, you'll be at school tomorrow. So if you're a student, I'd like to speak to you. Maybe I'd like to ask that parents of students listen as well. If you are not a student, not a parent of a student, don't plan on having children who are students, then I'll give you permission to close your eyes for the next half hour, and I will assume you are praying. I only ask that you not snore while you're praying. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. In which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, nourished him for her own, and Moses was learned, instructed, and all the wisdom, not of the Christians, not of the Jews, but of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now go over to chapter 9, I think it is. I'm sorry, chapter 19, my mistake, chapter 19, and verse 9, and when diverse or certain Jews were hardened, who had been listening to Paul in the synagogue, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Just imagine going to that school. The school of the tyrant. Maybe there's young people saying, I know some teachers that could work in that place. Chapter 22, if you would please. Verse 3, well, we'll just read verse 1. From verse 1, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Sicily, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught, instructed, according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And finally, we'll go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach, they might instruct the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. And for why should he see your face is worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melsar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Now we'll just go over to chapter 2, pick up a verse there. Or two, we'll go to verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. That is, pray. Desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And finally, over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. With God's help, I'd like to speak to you this afternoon about spiritual survival skills for students. The Bible tells us that there were men who were very educated. Perhaps, if it is true, what a man by the name of Sir Charles Leonard Woolley found in from 1922 to 1934 in archaeological excavations in Ur of the Chaldees, he found there tablets with multiplication tables, division tablets. He found some basic geometry all written out on these tablets. Maybe, just maybe, Abraham, I don't know, maybe we have the idea that he was some kind of a country bumpkin. Abraham may have been an extremely highly educated man. I don't know whether he walked around with a toga with a Ur of the Chaldees University on it or something like that. But he was definitely a very intelligent man. He may have been a man who went through formal public education. Now, he was maybe not saved at that time, but that's what happened to him. You come a little further in your Bible and you come to Moses, and we read that he was instructed in all the wisdom of Egypt. Now, you think about it. Egypt was known for its mathematics, the importance of geometry and trigonometry. I had allergic reactions to those words when I was a student. But he learned those things according to what they have found. And the Egyptians were very big. And that's why architecture was so important. And we have the Egyptian pyramids. He would have learned chemistry. They were very big on chemistry. And as a result, medicine and metallurgy. And I hope you're thinking just a little ahead here. I'll come back to this, Lord willing, at the end of my message. And as well, he would have learned all of science and medicine then, a little bit of that as well. He got the very best of education. It appears when you come a little further in the Bible that Moses taught that there would be education, especially traveling through the wilderness, that there would be the primary responsibility for education would fall upon the parents, particularly the spiritual education. And that is still true today. We cannot relegate that to others. But when it comes to a little further in your Old Testament, you'll come to something called the schools of the prophets. And I'm not really sure. There's been those who have suggested that they were schools where they trained them to be prophets. I don't know whether how you could train someone to get a revelation from God. I wonder whether it was more that these were men who were serious about the already existing revelation of God, and they began to copy it, and they learned reading and writing and carefulness. Could be. But then as well, there would be, come a little further, and you come to the New Testament, and we find what they tell us is that even, and it's true to this day, there were the Jewish synagogues where often there was a school. If you go out to Postville, Iowa, there is a synagogue in that little town, and there is a school there. And the rabbi is the responsible one for the education. Now, he doesn't actually teach them all the time, but he is ultimately responsible. And the connection is still there to this day. Is that possible? Is it possible that the very Son of God attended a Jewish synagogue school and allowed some person to teach him to read? We don't know. We do know all the stories of miracles as a child. That's false. But synagogue schools, and then later what you have in the further in the New Testament is you have, like Paul, he went and he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He became that was his teacher, and he was part of the Gamaliel school. And he was imbibed, and he learned from him. Excellent, excellent teaching. And it would go beyond just in the synagogue schools, they said, at age five they began, and they would use as their primer for teaching reading and writing the book of Leviticus. Instead of see Jane run, it was, and the Lord called unto Moses. But how interesting that the very first thing they would learn to read about would be the burnt offering. Interesting. And they used the book of Leviticus. And then there were the schools later on, the schools of Gamaliel. And then there were schools that were Roman, and maybe there were some that were Jewish that developed, like the school of Tyrannus, that was reportedly a school of philosophy and rhetoric. So I'll just give you a little bit that public education or formal education, organized education, is something in the Bible. But I want to begin by looking, first of all, to make sure we have a proper perspective, because I am interested in something very particular. I am interested in spiritual survival skills. It is very possible that there are young people, and if I could just speak to you for a moment, and perhaps you have caught onto this idea, and by the way, I do believe in education because I happen to have been a student, and I was a teacher for a few years, but maybe you have just taken your schedule and you are trying to get the best education you can, and you are saying, I am enrolled, and I am active, and I am striving to get on the principal's list and the honors roll, and I am hoping that I will be able to get a scholarship, and I want to get into a school. And so what I am doing is I am filling my schedule, and I want to be a well-rounded, well-balanced student. And besides that, in the fall, I'm just so busy. In the fall, I'm in the badminton team, and then after that, I am in the chess team, and then I'm in the debate team, and in the spring, it's the lawn bowling team, and I'm involved in all kinds of clubs. I'm the president of the Geeks and Freaks, and I'm working with all of these people, and I'm on the band, and I play the bugle, and you... I believe in excellence in education. Give it your best. But I want to ask you, are you going to survive? You may get that scholarship. You may get into that program. And you may start with a six-figure salary. But I want to ask you, young brother, young sister, are you going to make it? Spiritual survival. Perspective, first of all. Let me just say that you do not need education, secular education, to succeed spiritually. You do not need a PhD to be a better member of your local assembly. You do not need a university degree to be useful for God. Let us be clear on our perspective. And allow me just to remind you, not because I'm bragging, but just to say that I am not, I was a teacher, or I were an English teacher. You see, it is very easy to fall into this, well, I don't have the education. Moses had an Ivy League education in Egypt, and when he was done and he graduated at age 40, God said, now you've had training and what it is about governing, but you know this much about shepherding. out into the backside of the desert for 40 years. You're only half done with your education. You see, spiritual education and usefulness is not dependent on secular education. We heard that Peter and John were not spiritual nitwits. They had clear vocabulary. They were intelligent. And above all, they were spiritually useful men. And I so often remember Mr. Valance reminding us that in the country where he was born and where our brother is from, that they owe an awful lot to coal miners who would work hard all day. Wasn't that? They'd come out of the mines and teach the scriptures and study the word of God. You do not need, let us be clear, that does not make a person a better believer. It does not put them in an upper echelon for spiritual service. Perspective. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a carpenter. A very dignified, useful, God-honoring, and he was the most spiritually useful man that has ever walked on planet Earth. Now, having said that, the reality is many of you are going to school. So come with me now to just look at Daniel primarily. I'll launch out into the others in just a couple minutes. But I want you to think about, first of all, about the pressures when you are at school. Because Daniel, he was down there, and all of a sudden the army sweeps in of Nebuchadnezzar in Jerusalem, and he is picked up and packed up and sent off to Babylon. And he arrives down there, and they are instantly enrolled in the University of Babylon. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the world push the pressures on you to make you what the world wants you to be. You talk about pressures. Just look at Daniel for a moment, will you? First pressure comes, and I want you to see the tactics in these pressures. The first one is, they say, Daniel, we're going to change your name. Hananiah, that's not going to work here. And they decided, now it wasn't just that they were going to change their names because they thought, you know, it was taking a gift. They had ugly names and give them beautiful names, you know, from Gertie to Gracie or Bill to Bob. That wasn't what they were doing. They were interested in something far deep. What they were saying is this, we're going to change your identity. The way you perceive yourself, you see, Daniel, God will, just his very name, he signed it when he did his homework assignments, Daniel. God will judge. Azariah, God has helped every day. God. They said, we're going to change your identity. You identify yourselves too much with God. What we would like to do is change your identity, so we'll just call you Belteshazzar. Bel was their chief god. See what they're working on? And Abednego. We'll just get a little bit of the gods in there. Just change your identity. Identify yourself with the gods around us. The other two middle names are not too sure about. I'm less sure. The purpose was this. If we can get the way you think about yourself and the way you identify yourself, if you could just be identified just the way we are, pressure. I want to ask you today, young person who's in school, what is your identity at the school you go to? Do people see you as what do they see you as? You say, my identity is, I am, this is where I went, so I'll just use this example. I am a Wolverine. Excuse me, I don't want to cause problems here. Or am I first and foremost a Christian? Christ, Christian. Do I think of myself, I am a person in the English teacher program? That's what I am. And I go to the meetings on Sundays and Wednesdays. How do I view myself? Do I see myself? Daniel, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to put the pressure on you so you begin to think differently, that you think you're just like one of us. Because all the people at your school, what do they think of themselves? They don't think of themselves as Christians first. And if you can have your identity robbed, changed, and you become known just like everybody else at that school, you are being conformed to the image of this world. But then they come along and they say to them, we're going to change your language. We want you to talk like us too. You know, see, language is very important. I learned that back when I was, I felt God was calling us to learn a little Spanish, maybe. And so I went down to Puerto Vallarta and I had just a few weeks to try and learn the language. And I had a great teacher. Her name was Mariana. The poor lady had a difficult job with this dull skull. And she said to me one day, we're going to work on pronunciation in Spanish. And so she said to me, I want you to repeat a word. I'll say it to you and you say it. She said, tortilla. And I said, tortilla. She said, no. I said, I just said what you said. She said, no, you didn't. She said, banana. Well, she didn't say it that way. She said, banana. And I said, banana. She said, no. I was getting really frustrated with her. Finally, she said, take out your pen. So I took out the pen. She said, I want you to put this pen in your mouth. I heard. And I want you to talk to me for a half hour. Because she said, when you speak Spanish, when you speak English, you speak like this. And when you speak Spanish, you have to speak wide with your mouth. So it's not tortilla, it's tortilla. So she had me put the pen in my mouth, and I had to talk. I won't do it. After about 10 minutes, I wanted to take it out and say, lady, I hired you. I'm paying you to teach me, not torture me. But as we went on through that half hour, whenever she sensed that I was starting to just relax and starting to just wanting to tear it out and just talk English, she would say to me, do you want to be a Mexican? Do you want to be a Mexican? I'm trying to make you a Mexican. When she got to the eat chili, that's when I called it off. She said, now come on. Tortilla. And I had to work at it. And then she got to the double R, where you roll the R's. Our brother Grant would speak good Spanish, I think. Roll on the R's. Even Mr. Valance. You see, I was at work. What was she saying? She said, this is it. If we can get you talking like us, you'll fit in. You'll feel comfortable. Nobody will notice you. You're a little white, but we'll notice it. That's what she said. You see, Daniel, if we can just get you talking like us, so just here's what I want you to do. I want you to just put on some earphones now, and I want you to listen to some music, and we'll just pour the kind of language we listen to. We'll just pour that into your ears. And then you turn on a video, and you just watch that for a little bit, and then you just... Young people here, students, you go home and you just bring up a Facebook and you compare your comments with those of the world. Do you notice that there's kind of the same language? We heard about this last night from our brother Andrew about using letters as substitutes. Sometimes if you took the picture off and the name off, would you be able to tell by the very language on there, just what you read, would you be able to say, that's a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ? Or would you say, I don't know what school they go to, but they're just like anybody else. Conformity to this world. The third pressure was, he said, well, now we're going to give you the food and the drink. We're going to give you what's going to sustain you, what's going to satisfy. We'll give you what's going to keep you going. You see, people at school, what keeps them going? I almost feel like making it a class and asking for answers. But I won't do that. Some people are praying. What would people say at school? What keeps you happy? What keeps you going? What keeps you motivated? Fun, isn't that it? Get to the weekend. Well, some it's the drink and reveille and all that kind of stuff. Others it's a sports event. Others it's free time to fun, fun, fun. And if we could take a Christian and feed that into them and make it so that they're, then they'll just be like one of us. No, I'm not against fun. I'm a very serious person. But listen, you need to be careful as students, because part of the whole mindset is pressure you into being just like them. And then he said, well, we're going to have them read our literature. And as I told you, English As an English major, I had to read all kinds of strange things. The University of Michigan is a very liberal school. We didn't read the classic literature. We read the kooky literature there. We read strange things, and I wonder why I was reading them. Now I look back, and I think I can understand what they were after. It had nothing to do with good literature. It's a mindset, values, truths, molding, liberal. Think outside the box. Don't respect establishment, tradition, history. All of that was in, that's what I was taught. And so you'll go to school tomorrow and some of you will pick up a textbook and have to read about evolution. And Daniel, you'll pick up this textbook and you'll read about the history of how the gods came to be. Imagine that. And you will have to read. It's all right, Daniel. You can go ahead. You can read it. But this is part of the pressure. And then as well, they offered him a palace position. They said, listen, we'll give you, put you right in the king's palace. We want you to be comfortable here. We don't want you to lack anything. Just be comfortable in your university experience. And as long as you're comfortable, we'll just put out that lure for the luxury and you just go for the best. Daniel, can we suck you into the vortex of being spiritually comfortable? Be not conformed to the pressures of this world. The preservation. How can you be preserved? Come with me to Daniel again. You know that there are two extremes when it comes to students. There is the possibility, and this is true for all of us, for myself when I was a student on, you can be go to the extreme of isolation, where you don't look at anybody, you don't talk to anybody, you don't interact with anybody, because all of these people are worldly. Or you can go to the extreme of imitation, where you're so right in there with you, you're like the man Mr. Alves, David Alves' grandfather used to tell about, got saved, told the brethren he couldn't find work in the big city there in the Western Canada, and he said he was going up to a lumber camp. And they said, well, we're really concerned about you. Lumber camps are ungodly places. And no, he was going anyway, so off he went. And the brethren prayed for him while he was gone. He was gone for 4 months, came back. And they said, how did it go? He said, well, it went okay. They said, well, what about all the ungodliness up there and all those ungodly men? He said, it was great. I was up there for four months. Nobody knew I was even a Christian. And the brethren's heart sank. You see, you can go to both extremes, but I want you to see balance in Daniel and his friends. First of all, one way to be preserved, spiritual survival skills, you can't help but see the obvious one, and that is conviction. Daniel purposed in his heart. This was not that he kind of just made up and became a stubborn man. You see, Daniel had been reading the scriptures and that they were prohibited from eating meat that was offered to idols and drink that was offered to idols. And he was prohibited, according to God's law, from eating meat that would come from an unclean animal. And he could not give in to this. He would not compromise his personal condition and spiritual practice with God. And so, first of all, I learned from when he says he purposed in his heart, he had a Bible basis for what he purposed. His convictions were not the convictions of Grandpa and Grandma Daniel, or Danielette, or Daniela, or whatever her name was. It will not work for you just to believe something because your parents have believed it, or because the brethren in the assembly, that's what they believe at the assembly. Young brother, if you're going to survive at school, and I misnamed this little message. I hope it's not spiritual survival. I hope it's spiritual success, positively. And that you will survive because you will get into your Bible and you will find out what you believe and why you believe it, and you will purpose in your heart not only to have the foundation of the Bible in your convictions, but firmness in your convictions as well. Daniel says, we will not compromise. Now it takes discernment. Please. As my dear brother Larry Perkins said, and I have cherished his statement so much, he said, there is no spiritual virtue in weirdness. You don't get points with God just because you're odd. But we do have convictions. And Daniel knew, I can read this, I can learn that language, I can learn that math, I can read about the history of your gods. I'm aware of what you're up to. I'm clear on what's the pressures. But when you ask me now to compromise my spirituality, the answer is 100% firm no. He purposed in his heart. That takes discernment and prayer. And so I want you to see that conviction is critical to spiritual survival. I want you to see as well that he had communion. When he is in this situation all of a sudden and his life is on the line, he is called. He goes right away to his friends. And what does he do to his friends? He says, just pray to God. And when in chapter 6 it says that he went into his house and he opened his window and he got on his knees and he prayed and he thanked God. When? Was he scrambling for a prayer book? Looking for a Christian bookstore and how to pray? No, it says it as aforetime. Do you know when the best time in your life will be to establish spiritual habits? When you're a student. Because let me ask you, most of you anyway, how are the payments going on your home right now? How about your four children? How are they faring? You say, well, I'm not even married. I don't even have a bank account. I don't even have a house. Exactly. Most of us here would love to go back and relive our university years, our high school years, our middle school years. I regret to this day and will regret it the rest of my life the wasted and wasted hours when I could have invested it in communion with God. Young brother, young sister, survival is dependent. Let me just ask you, do you think that you could go and spend 20 more minutes a day this coming week just to get started on your new habit? If you're already spending 5 hours, we'll make it 5 hours, 20 minutes. If you're spending 5 minutes, let's up it to 20. Could you not spend at least a half hour more in communion with God? You say, but I have an exam on Tuesday. Let me ask you to go home and ask the elders in your assembly if it would be better for you to get a B+ instead of an A-, and to spend your time with God. There's no comparison. But I want you to think as well that there was the preservation not only through conviction and communion. I want you to see there's preservation through companions. That's the word that the Bible uses. Daniel is down there and he's not all alone. Moses was all alone. That's a whole interesting study of the preparation for education, the importance of those early years. That's not my subject today. But with Daniel, there are those companions. Can I ask you, student, who are your companions? Who are the people you spend your time with? You say, well, I have a dorm. I live in a dorm, and so I'm surrounded by all of these strange people. And it's very difficult. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for students, even middle school students. It's tough. It's hard. And the enemy's trying to steal them at an early age. One of the keys that will preserve every student, and when I come back here, every single time I thank God for the companions I was raised with. Tremendous, tremendous privilege that preserved me personally many times. The Bible says, if you want to be wise, you need to walk with wise men. He that walketh with the wise shall be wise. I know there are some of you and you have no friends in this place, the town, the village, the area where you live who are believers, and it's very difficult. But thank God we live in the electronic age and the age of cell phones when you can use them to form friendships and companions. Use them. But I challenge you again to go home and look at your Facebook list of friends. Believers or unbelievers?
If your Facebook friends are all unbelievers, you need to have a talk with God, because your spiritual survival is at risk. Daniel's companions that share his values, that share his goals, that share his God, that share his interest in prayer, that he could get together and pray with. Could you get together with your friends and pray? When they're in a test, when they're in a trial, would they call you? You see, that's real using your friends and being buoyed up and carried up and using friendship for preservation. My time is gone. The last one is communication. To speak about God. We didn't read it, but Daniel, as soon as he got the opportunity, he mentions his God. Could I ask you, young person, what are you doing at the university, at the high school, at the middle school? What are you doing to make it, to share the gospel? You say, well, I'm timid. I understand that. You say, I'm shy. I understand that. Do you get the Bible belt, Bible bites from Peter Ramsey? If you don't, go home and sign up for it, and make sure you get the Monday meditations as well. Last one was about the invisible Bible. Did you read that? That we are missing a huge opportunity because we carry what looks like a book, a textbook, assuming you even carry it in the backpack. Why not put right there? Now, if you want to get a big one, go ahead. Mr. Thompson will sell it to you. But why not get something that says the Bible on it and just put it out where people can see it? They'll ask you about it. It might be mockery. It might be slander. But that'll get you going. Nail your colors to the mast. Do something this week. Make it clear. Again, it's not to, you have to be strange. But share with somebody. Put a pin. One time I saw my brother Gene Higgins. He picked me up at the airport. And he had a button, big, huge button on him. I thought it was interesting. It said, ask me why I'm happy. And I was with him once. And he had this big button. I was during tent meetings. And a lady asked him. He said, you really want to know? She said, yes. And he pulled out a little card that had John 3:16. And he gave her, and just as Gene could do it, just a masterful gospel message in about 4 or 5 sentences. Be creative. Communicate. Be active in the gospel. That's spiritual survival skill. I don't have time to look at the potential of it all. Other than that, I just want to mention this. First thing is, Nebuchadnezzar got saved. I don't know if he was Professor Nebuchadnezzar, but you'll just allow me a little stretch in here. Did we not hear about who you're praying for? I came from a place where they told me that nobody comes out the meeting just recently. That conference I was at in that country, that is very, very difficult, and it is. But we had 50 unsaved people, adults. I'll count all the young people as adults. 50 unsaved people out in 2 weeks. I don't get any credit for it. I just preached. I had the easy part. 90% of the people who came out were brought out by university students. They're empty out there. Go find them. Seek God's help. Maybe God has you in at Toledo Tech or wherever you are, and the reason you are there is not to learn whatever you learn at Toledo Tech.